The reading is in the second epistle to Timothy and the second chapter, and we'll read the verses we've been looking at again, but go as far as the end of verse 14. Hear the word of God. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Next few verses are an ancient hymn. It is a faithful saying. They start like that. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. It finishes there. All these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, let's see where we are. The verses we'll be looking at will be 11, 12, and 13. That's the hymn, starting with "It is a faithful saying," and the words "deny himself" at the end of verse 13. So we're looking at that. It's not meant just as a hymn, of course. It is a hymn that's also part of Scripture, so it doesn't really matter whether you regard it as a hymn or not. But there were these early church hymns that are recorded, and they're very lovely to look at, and can be basis also. Well, in fact, that hymn that we have, "Greatest Gospel," is scriptural, based on the verses in Timothy, which were also an ancient hymn, which I think is interesting to note, you know. Now then, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. We're looking at a letter from Paul to Timothy, and he wants Timothy to turn his gaze upon the Saviour. They were far from easy days. The believers were scattered and few. And like today, really, though there are far more today in any country than there were then, it makes you wonder, really, how could they have the courage to go on? But they did. And there was open persecution and hatred and misrepresentation. And every possible disadvantage that you can think of, it was there. But he tells him, remember, he said, he hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And reminded him about the unction of the Holy Spirit. And with that power in his ministry, that anything would be possible in God's way and in God's time and in the measure that he gives the unction of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I've been willing to suffer and I've taken it. 9:10. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. And this is a lovely thing about that. Yes, we know he was suffering imprisonment, but he said, even though I may be in bonds, Yet the word of God is not bound. That's worth remembering, and especially for very lonely places where there literally are only three or four people, you know, that the word of God is not bound. And remarkable things can happen in the smallest places sometimes, and that is a wonderful thing. And that's because they are not small, it is because God is with them. Therefore I endure all things for this, because they are God's people. I'll suffer anything for their sakes. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now that's roughly the background that we have here. The word of God is not bound. You needn't have the spirit of fear, the love, power, the sound mind meaning being well grounded in the truths. And then he quotes this hymn. And there are different translations of it, as you can imagine, or renderings. Here are some alternative to one of the verses. We shall remain faithful to our Lord even to death. Then another. We have resigned ourselves to reproach and suffering and even unto death for Christ's sake. It's interesting. We have resigned ourselves. We know we shall miss out on many of the pleasures of this world, but we have resigned ourselves to reproach and suffering and even to death for Christ's sake. Then he goes on to say, it is a faithful saying. There are three verses here, and each one has a little topic on its own. Loyalty to Christ, disloyalty to Christ, and the faithfulness of Christ. Those three really, and we just say a little while on each one. Now then, if you like headings, the believer's walk, faithfulness to Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ in the context that we have here? Well, we know we are talking about people who have experienced the grace or the forgiveness of sins. And then he said, well, something has happened. You've really gone from one world to another. Another way of putting it, if any man be in Christ, we usually would, he is a new creature, but nobody objects to it being translated that we are a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, it's the most wonderful thing that can happen to a person is to be in Christ. You can't be more than being in Christ, and you can't be less than being in Christ. And so from the simplest of believers to the Apostle Paul himself, they had one thing in common. They were in Christ. And that's the lovely, lovely thing. And they draw all his strength for him from him. And then he said, and yet in our experience, there is much we have to put up with. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. There's in a sense, he said, in a sense, we died. We die to the old ways. Now, I know much of the old ways can cling to us. But, potentially, the old self is crucified with Christ. We are new. We are a new creation. Now, I know we're still in this body, and we can make a big argument for that. But nevertheless, something very spiritual and very remarkable happens when we come to the experience. You can't be forgiven more than being forgiven. You can't be dressed in the robes of Christ more than be dressed in the robe of Christ, you know. It is equally effective for every believer. But something has happened to us. We are new creatures, we are new creations, and we can never be the same again. And increasingly, probably so, the world becomes dead to us. Even though sometimes we may go back to old things, it makes us extremely unhappy, and we do not want to, and it bothers us. So what that really means is that the flesh is warring very hard and saying, look, this is the old way. But the new person is saying, yes, sometimes I'm weak and I give in, but that is not what I want. We want this new life to get stronger and stronger in us. And that is really a theme for when we go to Pembroke, you know, change from glory into glory. And I will endeavour to explain exactly what that does mean. It's very, very interesting. But I found one commentary by John Calvin fascinating in what has meant from being changed from glory into glory. So there is a sense where we are dead to the old life. And we meet an old friend, and I think I told you, I'm not sure, when I was in Llandewi Brewi, an old college friend from my Carmarthen days visited me. He has recently died, I believe. And he was always so full of fun, and he was then. And we met, I don't know how many years, could have been many years since we'd met. And we got very excited in meeting one another and say we should do this very often. And then we went for a walk, and we ran out of conversation. We had nothing in common. After saying, do you remember this one? Do you remember that one? Do you remember this or do this? Do you remember that lecture? Do you remember the other? After that kind of around the Cape of Good Hope kind of talk, when that was exhausted, there was absolutely nothing to talk about. He was always more religious than I was in college, but we had nothing to talk about. Then we had tea, and we made a big fuss, you know, shaking hands and so on. We must do this more often. That's at least 48 years ago. And it will not happen now because he died a few years ago. What had happened? I wanted to be friends. I tried to restore the old relationship because it was a lovely one, because he had a lovely personality. And you don't drop old friends, but you know, if you haven't seen them for many years, then the gap becomes more glaring. You know, we are new. We're a new creation. And interests are different. We delight in different things. So we are dead to that. But we shall live with him. You see, there's a negative and there's a positive. We're dead to the old ways, although they will try and come back. So I'm not trying to say we've got to be perfect. I'm saying that we don't want that and we work against that. But we are dead because we are new. And we are capable of being dead to it by the grace of God. But there's something more. It's not just a vacuum. It's filled with a new life. We live with him, which is a wonderful thing. But this life is a very costly one. The more you read of the lives of men who've written the story of their lives, or somebody's written them for them, you will find, well, if they wrote everything, I wonder what the full story would be, you know. When I think of the suffering of Spurgeon, if ever a man suffered terrible disappointments, and think how he must have felt when they tried to pass an act of parliament to stop him preaching. When you think of it, you can't take those things and just shrug them away, can you? You know, you probably read the story why that came about. It's going to cost. And that's why Jesus Christ said to the believer, take up thy cross and follow me. He's asking you to think very carefully. In fact, he is almost wanting to discourage you doing it lightly. If you don't really mean to be serious about it, just do something else. But it doesn't mean Calvary's cross. That's unique, it's separate. But it means what we suffer for Christ's sake. You may be overlooked in work because you're a Christian. You may not have the promotion you should have had. You have people suddenly going very cool to watch and you don't know why. You know, that's a part sometimes of persecution and of great cruelty. So you think, well, there's that cross on the floor. And Jesus says, are you going to pick it up? Are you? Are you willing to pay the price? The reward is great. Glory. But are you willing to pick it up and follow me? Because it's not easy when you're first converted and you go and tell your family and different reactions. And that's part of your cross-bearing. But we bear it gladly for his name's sake. Now then, our Lord endured despising and shame. So we should not really shirk from it. Before the fall, by the virtue of creation, man held a threefold office, which we lost at the fall. And here they are restored in Christ, by the way. as prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, the mind of man was illumined so that he knew God. And he lost that. As priest, his heart delighted in God. We lost that. And as king, his will was in harmony with God's will. And we lost that by self-will. So the fall did great damage to us, yet is restored in the grace of God, and also increasingly restored. So that if we are willing, are we willing then to suffer? And remember now the hymn again, here people who have contemplated, and they're thinking about this. We shall remain faithful to our Lord even to death. We have resigned ourselves to reproach and suffering, and even unto death for Christ's sake. That's the believer's walk. Not everybody would want to go that way. Then the unbeliever's way, this is brief and we need not stay on it long. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So we're looking at verse 12. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we deny him. What does it mean to deny Jesus Christ? Well, there is the obvious way. Where, supposing now I were in the minister's fraternal, and they're talking about the virgin birth, and they're accepting liberal theology and say, well, it is a concept that is good. It's truth, but it's true truth. It's above events. It's a concept. And the resurrection, was not the real resurrection, but the concept of the idea is a very lovely one. You know, they hang on to these things and yet not believe in the evidence there. And supposing you were there and they said to you, what do you think? And you are silent. Now, how bad is that? If you are in a court of law and a person has been condemned for murder and you know that that person was not there and you are silent. You see what I'm saying? Silence can be as bad as saying, I deny him. Two people do it. Well, Peter did. You're one of them. No, I'm not. You got the accent. No, I'm not. Never seen him, never known him, don't know him at all. Remember the cost of that to him, that he was a believer. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And he wept. He's restored. But if he had not wept and said, well, I wasn't really with you at all anyway, you know, then if we deny him, he also will deny us. And there is that sentence in Scripture, depart from me, accursed, I never knew you. We don't want to dwell too long on that. Then the Saviour's words in the last verse, he cannot deny himself. Now, we're strange creatures, aren't we? We can put on a front, even at our best, you know. We can act. We can even, to a degree, deceive ourselves. You know, we're very clever little things. We're able to do these things. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the Lord. I can remember the time when Dewi was converted. And he went to the friend of mine. We went to a tribe. And we went to Towin, actually. I don't know if you remember. So we went to a cafe there. And we had three glasses of milk. He says, there's God, there's Satan, there's me. And he's explaining to us, you know, what happened to him that day. And then he said, I can remember him talking non-stop, actually. And other members of the family might have been more talkative, but not there, you know. But it was non-stop. And he said, you know, he never thought anything evil all his life. He said, I'm only 12, and I thought a lot. You know, And it amazed him that Christ was sinless and the wonder of Christ. Well, it does amaze us still. He cannot deny himself. He cannot. Now, what do we get? And now go through the four, I hope you always remember. He's the same as God. He cannot regard iniquity. Now, we can, you know, off and on. But he is of purer eyes that he cannot regard iniquity. I know God is a spirit, you know, but we talk of eyes and so on to help our human understanding. He cannot regard iniquity. Now, we can look at things and let our eyes stay a little too long and our minds. He can't. It would be inconsistent with his holiness and his purity. He cannot be devious. Now, this is an easy one and so very, very clever. You know, James, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. Tremendous words, aren't they? We can talk about it in a lighter way to start with, you know, somebody in a mood or somebody not in a very good mood. Did I give that illustration? I heard in town one day. I wasn't listening in. Well, I don't think I was. I was standing by a window and there's a man talking into a mobile phone. He said, well, you can guess it, that bad? In silence. I better make myself scarce then. That kind of mood. How long do you think I should stay away? Now, you know, you could get the other end of the conversation, couldn't you, you know? But what is he talking about? What we know very well, the fluctuating moods and attitudes of people and ours. We can be very happy for apparently no reason. We can have the moods for apparently no reason. So we vary, you know. I'd like to be consistent, always the same. I know I'm not, you know, but I'd like to be. I'd like to be and would ever endeavour to be. Now, he is always the same. Isn't that lovely? He's always the same. It's like going to home and saying, I know I'll get a welcome. How do you know? They always do. They've never turned anybody away, you know? Always the same. And there's something very wonderful about consistency like that. It's something to be aimed for and to ask grace for it. Not to say, give up, I can't do it. No, I want to be like that. I want to be constant. I want to be like my Saviour. He cannot be devious. Now, devious on another level is this. Where we can tell the truth in such a way that it misrepresents the truth. A tone of voice. Do you know what he said to me? Get out! Well, actually, what he might have said, you know, it's getting late and you better get home. You know, we can just, that little bit, make it sound bad. We can be devious. Is in us all. It's not in him. And it should not be in us. Because we are new creations and we can have the grace to be like him. He cannot lie. We almost touched on that already anyway. The God that cannot lie. Well, he's just the very essence of truth. And you know, with being an old school teacher, I suppose, you know, if you ask some children something, you knew you'd get the truth. Others would be evasive. Others could look you right in the eye and tell you a barefaced lie, you know, so beautifully that you almost admired them. But you knew they were lying, you know, when you had enough experience as a teacher. You knew it. But he can't. Fancy that there are things he can't do. He cannot lie. And we should be like that. He cannot deny himself. He can't make himself to be different than what he is. He is what he is. And we are what we are in Christ. And should be glad and grateful. So like our Saviour, we should be like him. He's true to himself and to the thrice holy God. So with that, he's saying, go forth, you know. Be resigned and prepared for whatever happens to you. Be resigned and prepared. And then he says, all these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And then we'll be coming to, but rather do this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a good workman. And I've written a number of a hymn here. At first, when I looked tonight, I didn't see the relevance, but I do now. He's telling, really, Timothy, I want you to go on. I think Timothy felt like giving up. I'm not sure. But it was enough, because there were very, very hard times. There was no possible ease and comfort in his life or the future of his life. The future would be as dismal as any other that was mattered, you know, the future. So you couldn't say you make an easy choice. When you pick up that cross, you're not making an easy choice, but you do know where you're going. And that's a wonderful thing. And you do know that you have a God to glorify. And this hymn, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Yes, in thy name, O captain of salvation, in thy dear name, all other names above, Jesus, our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory, and our King of love. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know. Isn't that lovely? And needing more each day thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise, when passing through the gates of pearly splendour, victors, we rest with thee through endless days. I finish there.